Now, Psalm 100 has a very clear structure, a flow to it. It's made up of four stanzas with two repeating themes. The first and the third stanzas tell us what we are to do in response to God. So they have the same theme to them. In the second and fourth stanza, we are told why we are to respond to God in these ways. To say it another way, stanzas 1 and 3 give us directions, commands. And in stanzas 2 and 4, God gives us the fuel that our hearts need in order to follow his commands, his directions. And we need both directions from God and we need fuel from God. We need directions to know where to go. But if we don't have fuel in our hearts, then we're not going to be able to get to where we need to go. We can't follow his directions. If tomorrow you happen to be traveling to a Thanksgiving gathering and you have a GPS in your car, but you don't have gas in your tank, you're not going to get to that Thanksgiving party. So you need directions. You need to know how to get to where you need to go. But at the same time, you need fuel in your tank to get there. God does not give us directions, his people. He does not give his people directions without giving us the right fuel to get us there. And in Psalm 100, God gives us both the directions, his commands, and then he gives us the fuel to help us to fill our tank so that we can obey his commands. I want you to notice that the last direction, which is in verse 4, is that God's people are to give thanks to God and to bless God's name. Friends, this is our goal tonight. This is my hope, that God would give us thanks, that we would give thanks to God in return and bless God's name. My hope is that our hearts would be full with thanks to our God, and that is why I've chosen Psalm 100 to look at tonight. It is so good for us tonight to look at this psalm because it directs us to give thanks to God, gives us our directions, and at the same time, it gives us the fuel that we can need so that we can rightly thank God. I do not want to go into Thanksgiving and celebrating with my family lost. And if our hearts are not tuned rightly, we're going to waste tomorrow. And we might give this surface thanks. You know, it's really easy to give those surface thanks. But God calls his people to so much more, not just on Thanksgiving. We know that this is a built-in, I think it's a wonderful built-in reminder, but we are a people that are to be marked by Thanksgiving all year long. Thanksgiving is not a one day of the year type of thing for the Christian. Thanksgiving is all the time type of thing for the Christian. Just like Christmas, we're always celebrating Christ coming to us. Now the order or the flow of the psalm is that stanza 1 gives direction, and then stanza 2 gives fuel, stanza 3 gives us more direction, and then stanza 4 gives us more fuel. Now tonight, for time's sake, rather than going back and forth between direction and fuel, I'm going to put them together. So we're going to look at direction first, and then fuel together. We're going to look at stanzas 1 and 3, and then stanzas 2 and 4. And they all relate. The directions given in the first stanza are equally related to the fourth stanza where we get some fuel. So we begin with God's directions. First, we're told to make a joyful noise to the Lord. The psalmist is not some cheerleader. He's not saying, you know what, make some noise. You know, you go to an athletic event and they tell you, make some noise, everybody, hey, that goes up on the screen. That's not what the psalmist is doing here. He's not calling for a small group or 30 or even 40,000 people to make some noise, maybe some obnoxious, loud noise. That's not what he's calling for here. He's calling for God's people to respond to their king. The noise that is to be pictured is the return of a king who has just conquered an army that has tried to invade and take over his people. And we are to respond to God with this noise that is joyful because our God has protected us. He has redeemed us. He has saved us from the wrath of a lesser ruler who has tried to conquer us. And so we respond not with some obnoxious loud noise that gives people headaches, but with this beautiful, righteous, our God is awesome noise, this celebration of the king who has conquered Satan and has brought us to himself. Next, we're called to serve the Lord with gladness by the psalmist. The word serve here is synonymous with worship. Serving and worship is kind of a play on words. They go together. It addresses both what God's people are to do publicly when they gather together, what we're doing right now. We're to serve the Lord. Maybe you don't think about worship on Sundays or special services as you serving the Lord, but that's what you're doing. You're doing what he has called you to do publicly. And at the same time, we're to serve the Lord privately. When we go to work, when we're at home with our families, when we're at play, whether we're, you know, hunting in the woods or we're playing some sport or whatever it is, doing some hobby, we're to serve the Lord. And the psalmist calls God's people to serve with gladness. To serve God is to do all those things that he's told us to do in his word. Next, God's people are to sing, to come into his presence with song. I cannot, and we say this often here at church, here at this local church, we are to be singers. That doesn't mean all of us sound beautiful in our own minds or the people's minds next, but we are called over and over in the scriptures to sing. I think there's a humility factor here, especially if you're not a great singer, that you're commanded in the scriptures to sing to God. The call to sing is related to the first two directions. It is a noise that we are to make, and it is one of the specific ways that we serve the Lord. These songs are not to be self-centered songs. That's why we choose our worship, corporate worship songs wisely, because they're not about us. We're serving the Lord when we open our mouths in corporate singing. We're proclaiming great truths, not that point us back to ourselves and how cool and how wonderful and how loving we are, but how, I don't think it's the worst word to use, how cool and how great and how glorious and how good our God is. And so we're singing truths about him to ourselves. We're remembering these great and awesome theological truths when we sing, but we're bringing them into his presence. We're singing them to God. We're saying, you are these things, God. And we're serving God because you know what? We find in scripture, God loves to hear truth about himself proclaimed through the mouths of his people. He loves to hear us sing to him. And so the psalmist calls us, directs us to sing to God. This brings us to verse 4, the third stanza, and the direction that we are most focused on tonight. They're all related. Here we are told to enter God's gates with thanksgiving and to enter his courts with praise. We're told to give God thanks. And we're told this with this temple imagery. Now, we went through Exodus a while back, but we spent some weeks talking about the temple and God's great and awesome purpose for the temple. It was his unique way in the Old Covenant to dwell. His presence would dwell in a real way amongst his people in the temple. And now the psalmist draws on that by the Spirit's drawing him to the temple and says, come in. This is a call for God's people to come into God's presence. God's saying, come to me, commune with me. I want you, and yet we're not to come empty-handed. This isn't just come. This is come, but bring something. And it's not money. It's not your great works. It's not how cool or how pretty or how popular you are. Don't bring those things. Bring this, thanksgiving and praise to God. Come to the temple. We know the temple is Jesus Christ. Come to God through the temple. His body was broken. The way was opened. So come to him, but don't come empty-handed. Come with thanksgiving to God. Praise to God. And you can do this, you know why? Because you know what he has done for you. So come. These directions, they're rich and they're real. Commandments, not laborsome, but wonderful and sweet if we see them rightly. Now, before we go on to the fuel for thanksgiving, I want to point out the important qualification that comes with these directions in Psalm 100, and they're littered throughout all the directions. God calls his people to do what he calls them to do joyfully, gladly, and willingly. This means that our thanks must be willing thanksgiving. It can't be forced, manufactured, or fake. God doesn't want half-hearted. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your heart right now, what treasure you're treasuring. If you're treasuring Jesus, who is the greatest treasure, or if you're treasuring turkey or football or whatever it is that you're tempted to treasure tonight. God doesn't want us to give him half-hearted thanks, to go through the motions, as if we can just check off the thanks box on our Thanksgiving list by saying some words without meaning them in our hearts. Now, this kind of brings us to a catch-22. What happens if tonight, and I'm sure, I hope the majority isn't in this camp, but I'm sure there are people here that find in their hearts that they are not thankful. So should you not give thanks because you're feeling not thankful tonight? You hear these directions and this qualification that you are to be joyful, willing and gladly thanking and praising God, but you don't feel thankful. You don't feel joyous. You don't feel glad, whatever that means. We don't use that word that often anymore. You've had a rough day today. Maybe you've had a rough week or a rough month or a rough year. Maybe you think you've had a rough life. Does that mean that you don't have to be thankful because you don't feel thankful? No. Because Christian thankfulness is not driven by feelings. It's not fueled by feelings, which we will see in Psalm 100. And I praise God for that. I remember being a youth pastor, and oftentimes kids would say, you know what, I don't feel like worshiping tonight. As if that was the trump card. Okay, well, let your feelings drive you. I know where your feelings will take your 14 or 15 or 16-year-old little heart and the rest of your body. Feelings are not where we Christians find our fuel for giving thanks to God. I think if a good comparison now, I'm so far from a mechanic, so far from being handy, but I think this is a valid comparison to letting your feelings drive your thankfulness. It's like putting diesel in your engine if you have an unleaded engine, a car that needs unleaded fuel. That's what it's like if you let feelings drive your thankfulness. They will not take you very far. Put that in your car, you're not going very far. And they can even lead you astray, lead you to the very opposite of thankfulness. You know where feelings can often lead you? To complaining and grumbling. That's the enemy of thankfulness. The way to drive off thankfulness, start complaining, start grumbling. The way to drive off complaining and grumbling, start looking towards thankfulness. So tonight, on Thanksgiving Eve, let's fix our minds and our hearts on where true thanksgiving is found. Nobody can leave this room with the excuse, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like giving thanks to God if their ears are open. Let's fill our tanks with the right fuel for thankfulness. And that fuel is found in stanzas 2 and stanzas 4. In verse 3, the psalmist tells us that we are to know three truths about God. And these truths will help to give us the fuel that our hearts need to give God thanks. Do you want to give God thanks? You're a Christian. You're struggling. You don't feel like giving thanks. You don't feel joyous. You don't feel willing or glad tonight. Well, here's the answer. Here's the medicine. Here's the fuel. First, the psalmist tells us to know that the Lord, He is God. I love the great, simple, glorious truths found in Scripture. Know that the Lord, He is God. Here's the first gallon in your tank. Know that the Lord, He is God. This knowing of God is a foundational knowing. It's knowing that God exists and that He is who His Word says He is. He is Yahweh, the Lord, the self-existent one, the covenant-keeping God, the mighty sovereign Lord who is and will always be. He is uncreated, triune. Who is like Him? Nobody. He's triune. Are you triune? You are not triune. You're one yun. He is triune. You are singular. He is three persons in one God. He is the one true God. The psalmist starts with knowing God because knowledge of God, we know, is the beginning of all understanding, and it is the basis of our thankfulness. Knowing God causes us to be thankful. Second, know that God made us and we are His. God made us and we are His. You need to know this. We did not make ourselves. We are dependent on God for our very existence, meaning we are created creatures. And since we did not create ourselves, we did not come from nothing and from nowhere. Rather, the God that has made Himself known to us is the one who made us. The implication of this is that every breath we take, every move we make, I'm quoting some songs here, every heartbeat in our heart, our very life comes from Him and is reliant on Him. And that's the next gallon in our tanks tonight for Thanksgiving. Know that God made us and we are His. Since God made us, we belong to Him. And because of the cross, because of the death of Jesus Christ, we know even more that we are not our own. Because not only did God make us, but he bought us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And to be owned by God because of the cross is a glorious reality. That'll make your heart glad and happy. A gospel truth to think on this Thanksgiving. Are you struggling with joy? You've been bought with a price. Jesus' own blood, the precious blood of the one God-man who came to redeem you. Christian, God is your owner because by the blood of his Son, he purchased you from sin and Satan. He has redeemed you for himself. You are his. This brings us to a third gallon for our tank. Christians, know that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What a beautiful little portrayal of our relationship with God. Amazingly, not only has God made us, not only does he own us, and not only did he buy us through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, but God relates to us as a shepherd relates to his sheep. We are precious to him. He provides for us. He gives us the food, the clothing, and the shelter that we need. He protects us and guides us as a shepherd provides, protects, and guides his sheep. We humans were created by God, and God gave us his only Son so that any and all sinners who repent of their sins and trust in him will be saved. He proved that he loves sinners by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. This eternal redemption that he planned out, Father, Son, and Spirit, willingly, gladly, and joyously said that they would redeem a people for God's glory. And so now, tonight, if you've been a Christian for 40 years, or even if in his sovereign grace God determines to save you tonight, you have great reason to rejoice because God has proven his love for you. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You have become his sheep. What a beautiful picture, and God will feed you and care for you. In verse 5, which is the final stanza, the psalmist gives to us three more truths to fuel our hearts tonight so that we might joyously, gladly, and willingly give God thanks. They are all about God's character. They are three of his attributes. These three are going to top us off. They're going to fill up the tank completely. If God's Spirit would bless it and give us so much thanks. The first is this: God is good. The word good is so often used today that the significance of God being good can easily be missed. Tomorrow, people will say that the turkey was good. My wife and I are hopefully going to say that our kids were good. Jesus in the gospel is so much more than that type of good. God is a good on another level. A divine and awesome level, God is good. That God is good means that he is not evil in any way. There's no sin in him. He only does what is right and holy. And because God is good, he did not leave us in sin and in Satan's grips. Because God is good, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Romans 5:6. Second, God is love, and his love endures forever. What a joyous and glorious truth to set your heart on this Thanksgiving Eve. Maybe Thanksgiving Eve and this Thanksgiving is a turning point in your Christian life where you go from complaining and grumbling and your life is marked by Thanksgiving because you think about, even just for 5 minutes, this truth. I think in it there is enough fuel to cause our hearts to overflow with thanksgiving to God. It's like this 1 gallon of fuel is like the light that stays on the empty tank light that goes for like 30 or 40 miles when you thought it could only go for another 5. I think that's how rich this gallon is. God is love, and his love endures forever. 1 John 4:9-10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That beautiful word again, propitiation. Because of God's love, believer, you don't just look to God as neutral. He hasn't put you at a neutral standing. He says, you are good to me. I love you, and you are declared righteous, not because of your righteousness, but because of my Son's. So you have full favor. You don't have to earn anything. Yes, pursue holiness because you love God. But that's not burdensome. God's love on you is shown through the cross, through the giving of his Son. He has propitiated your sins. So now you're not zero. You are 100 on a scale of 1 to 100 to God. You cannot look any better. You can't improve on your righteousness because God in Christ, by your faith in him, has declared you fully righteous and good before him. In Christ, God shows his love for us, for you. Make that personal, believer, for you. In Christ's coming, God's love for sinners cannot be denied. His love has brought those who trust in him to life. Your body's breaking down. You're feeling it, but you are alive more now than ever if you're a believer. Seated even now in the heavenlies with Christ. You have eternal life today. You don't always feel it, I know. I feel that too. But again, my feelings don't drive my thanksgiving. My feelings don't drive my theology. The truth does. God's love does. And God's love endures forever. His love is a forever and perfect love. No other love is a forever and perfect love in the same way that God's love is. And lastly, not only is God good and loving, but God is faithful. If God were not faithful to us, we would have no confidence that he will do what he has said he will do. We could not. However, because God has revealed himself to be faithful over and over and over again, well, we can trust that though our sin is great, our Savior is greater, and the promises of the gospel are true, and they cannot be broken. Not because our faith, but because of God's finished work in his Son. Even just a little faith. I'm always amazed by that. Just a little faith. Just a little faith is needed. Our God is faithful. He will be true to his word. He will bring us to himself through his Son. So tonight, friends, God's word has directed us to give him thanks. Give him thanks. He commands us. He calls us. Give him thanks. And yet at the same time, God's word has given us the fuel for giving God thanks. He commands it of you, and he gives you the fuel to do it. And this fuel is this: God is good. God made us. We are his people. God is God. God made us. We are his people. God is good. God is loving. And God is faithful. 6 gallons to fill your tank. Church, we know all these things to be true because the gospel proclaims them to be true. They are fuel for our hearts to give thanks. May they set our hearts ablaze with grateful adoration. Let's pray. Oh, great, glorious God in heaven, who is so big and yet has made himself so small in sending his Son, who is so transcendent and yet so imminent. Father, tonight on this Thanksgiving Eve, as we prepare to celebrate all of your blessings, all of them from the work, from the people, from the family, from marriage, from life to salvation, all of the blessings, Father, we know that our greatest blessing is you. And so would you please, Father, use your word to set our hearts ablaze with grateful adoration, so that we would rejoice in the gospel, not because we feel it first, but because your truth drives our feelings, changes them, and corrects them, and makes them right and true in line with the gospel. Lord, on Thanksgiving Eve, may your church proclaim the gospel and rejoice in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.